Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, there are three phrases in this verse. And you'll notice the first two focus on God. And then in the third, when Paul brings our ministry of reconciliation into view, it's because God has given to us this stewardship. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then verse 19 is an explanation for this word of reconciliation, this message, this stewardship that we have of the gospel, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then verse 20 speaks of how this reconciliation, this message, this ministry and message of reconciliation is to be communicated, the communication of this message. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And in verse 21, we have a wonderful, succinct expression of the very core of the gospel in what God has done for us on our behalf in Christ Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I believe it was J.I. Packer who was asked at one point, what is the Reformed gospel? And Packer's answer consisted of three words: God save sinners. And isn't that wonderful? You just stop and unpack each one of those words. God saves sinners. It's a wonderful, succinct assertion that brings together so many doctrines and passages of the scripture. And it's edifying to just simply sit in front of each one of those three words. Well, in a sense, that's what we're doing here as we just sort of meditatively meander our way through these verses here at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we want to look at verse 18 again today. Last time, we considered, now all these things are from God. And now, this afternoon, we want to look at the next phrase, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. God reconciled us to himself. You see the God-centered focus of this reconciliation? God reconciled, he's the actor, us to himself. It is God who is the very center of what Paul is telling us. It was a few months ago now that we did a major purging of our basement. And I had files of things, cabinets full of class notes and old sermons and all kinds of things that have been collected over the decades. And I came across material that I produced in the early part of my ministry when I first entered into the pastor ministry in 1982. And I was reminded that the first series of sermons that I preached when I was a young pastor was a series of sermons on the doctrine of God. And one of the reasons was because of the impact that Packer's book, Knowing God, made upon me about a decade prior to that, in the 70s, when I had the opportunity to actually teach a college-age Sunday school class. I wasn't too far out of college myself. And we worked our way through J.I. Packer's Knowing God. And I had settled in my mind as a seminary graduate about 10 or so years later, that what I wanted to talk about, what I needed to to start my public ministry with was the doctrine of God. Now, in recent years, we've had the privilege of having Dr. James Dozel come and give to us the material of his course on the doctrine of God that he has taught at Karen University. And what a privilege to have one of our generation's top-tier theologians come and speak to us. Off to the side, he's going to come next in June. We've scheduled him to be with us in June, but that doesn't make the announcements just yet because we're still in May. And then when I've listened and read even further some of the material that Dr. Dozel has put out, I realized, wow, I hardly know the doctrine of God. And then I realized, you know, it's going to take an eternity for us to even begin to come to some knowledge, personal, living, vital knowledge of the God who has created us. What a wonderful, wonderful being is our God. I think it was Spurgeon that was quoted, and I don't have the quote, so this off the cuff, in the very beginning of Packer's book, and this just eloquent assertion of the most wonderful subject that could occupy a man's mind and enthrall his affections and engage his heart and so forth. There's nothing more wonderful than the opportunity to study God. And here he's quoting Spurgeon when he was preaching at the Tabernacle when he was 19 years old. It was just amazing. Just what is more worthy of our studied consideration than God himself? And look what Paul is telling us. God reconciled us to himself. Wow. We can't allow our familiarity with salvation to allow us to trivialize the wonder of grace. I hope on those occasions when you have the opportunity to sing Amazing Grace that you actually do experience some amazement, because it is amazing. God reconciled us to himself. One of the reasons why we can tend to trivialize our salvation is because we don't appreciate who God is. And in light of that, in conjunction with that, we don't appreciate what an offense sin is to this God. We don't understand nor appreciate the sinfulness of sin. As Paul talks about it in Romans 7:13, the utterly sinful nature of sin. We don't see that. We're not offended at sin, because we're not God. That this God that we talked of in the last hour, this holy, holy, holy God, sin is an offense to this God. We don't appreciate the tragedy of mankind in being cast out of the Garden of Eden and alienated from God. We get comfortable living at a distance from God, not having God in our thoughts. And yet he's ever present, and he comes to us in the gospel to reconcile us to himself. Philip Hughes writes, the cause of this alienation is, in a word, sin. By sin, man sets himself in rebellion against God. He becomes an enemy of God. It is not a question of some minor misunderstanding which could easily be put right. It is a case of mutiny, and mutiny of a kind far more radical in its nature and effect than anything that is known in purely human relationships. For the essence of sin is seen in the desire of the creature to set himself up in the place, not of another creature, but of his creator. The wish to be even as God, the attempt to place himself instead of God at the center of reality as the arbiter and controller of all things. Sin is the revolt of man both against God the Creator and also against his own constitution as a creature. It's cosmic rebellion. Sin is utterly sinful. The word that Paul uses there in Romans 7:13 means you can't measure it. It's exceeding beyond our capacity to measure. Our problem, in many ways, in relation to theology, is that we don't appreciate sin. And we're not awed and amazed by God who reconciles us to himself because we got too comfortable with a truncated, abbreviated, trivialized view of God, blinding ourselves because of our lack of appreciation for what we are as sinners and what God has done in reconciling us to himself. Once again, D.A. Carson writes, "I would argue that we human beings are poorly placed to assess the enormity of our sin. Is the magnitude of our sin established by our own status or by the degree of offense against the sovereign, transcendent God?" We think, how can there be anything like the wrath of God? We don't understand sin, nor the holiness of God. John Piper writes, "The essential thing is that degrees of blameworthiness come not from how long you offend the dignity, but from how high the dignity is that you offend." Arguing here, Piper, against those who say that God could never eternally punish someone for a mere finite act of sin, Piper is saying it's not how long you've sinned, it's the one against whom you've sinned. That is what gives sin its definition. And that is what is overcome when Paul says to us, he reconciled us to himself. And we need to see this is something initiated and done and accomplished by God. Reconciliation comes from God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who seeks to be reconciled with God except and unless God reconciles us to himself. He is the one who solves our problem of sin. He is the one who satisfies his holy and just wrath and makes his grace truly amazing. God saves wrath-deserving sinners from God's wrath. Only God can save us from God. Think of that. A human salvation cannot rescue us from an offended God. God must provide the satisfaction and the salvation. God saves sinners. Salvation has been planned, accomplished, applied, and consummated so that Paul can say that all things are from him, through him, and to him. Sorry about that. I'm learning how to cough into my elbow. In all of this, God is ever and always God. Our reconciliation to God in no way changes God. God changes us. Having set his love on us from eternity in Christ, having regenerated us in time by the sovereign blowing wind of the Holy Spirit, who has given to us new life and the gifts of faith and repentance, by which we are united livingly to Christ as branches to a vine, joined to Christ in his death and in his resurrection, so that we are reconciled to God through Christ. He is our reconciliation. God reconciles us to himself. We sometimes hear people who are going through problems and struggles, and you ask them what they're hoping to obtain, and they'll say something like, "Well, you know, I just need to learn how to forgive myself." Well, there's some encouragement in that at least here you're listening to someone whose conscience has been sensitized to something that calls for forgiveness, that there's something there that has some semblance of what the gospel offers, that there's a guilty conscience that wants to be forgiven. The problem is they got the wrong God. I need to forgive myself. I'm not the God who has been sinned against. Remember when in Psalm 51, when David orchestrates the murder of Uriah after committing adultery with Bathsheba, he says, against you and you only I have sinned and done what is wrong in your sight. It's God's law that David broke in relation to Bathsheba. It's God's law that David broke in relation to Uriah. We need forgiveness, yes, but we need forgiveness by the God who we've offended with our sin. We need to be reconciled by God, a reconciliation from God, by God, to God, which is only given to us in Christ. Only in Christ can we experience that cleansed conscience and then begin to learn the wisdom that leads to that peaceable fruit of righteousness. So here that brings us, as we reflect upon verse 18, with these words, through Christ. He reconciled us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Now, Christ has been the constant reference point since we entered into this text in verse 14, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, again in verse 19, verse 20. We've seen in verse 14 and 15, Christ died for us. He rose again on our behalf. In verse 16, Christ is the focus of our study to know Christ. Verse 17, eternal life or eternal death hinges on whether or not a man is in Christ. And now verse 18, we learn that it is through Christ that God reconciles us to himself. And of course, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the title of the Messiah, the anointed king of the kingdom of God. And as Paul will tell us in a bit, this reconciling, redemptive kingdom of Christ is effective to encompass the entire cosmos, reconciling the world to himself. And all of this is done officially, legally, because it is Christ who is our mediator, as our priest and our king. It is on the basis of his official work as the Messiah. We are justified by his work. There's no one now who can bring a charge against us in the courtroom of God, because none can overturn what Christ has achieved for us in our reconciliation. There's no court that can vacate the judgment that has been made on our behalf in Christ. No condemnation. Justified. Accepted. Enter into that life. Jesus is our mediator and great priest. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. One God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of God, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand. We have a mediator, we have an advocate in heaven, even Christ the righteous, who now will bring a charge against God's elect. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is he who died, yes, who rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. We need a mediator. We are reconciled to God, not on the basis of our own sincerity, not on the basis of any ritual we have performed or any ordinance the church has done, not on the basis of any sacrament, not on the basis of any good works. We are reconciled to God through Christ. Through Christ. And it is this union with Christ, this legal transaction that we'll delve into in verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We cannot become the righteousness of God except in him, in Christ, in whom we are reconciled. So our reconciliation is through Christ. It is living, it is personal, It is loving. It's not some sort of bureaucratic process, some sort of legal process. No, it's the process of divine love. It is being embraced in the love of the Father in union with the Son, Jesus Christ. Love is now revealed to us in the gospel, which comes to us in the God who has reconciled us to himself and then privileges us to go and speak to others who created in the image of God, fallen into sin, facing the wrath of God, and beg them, urging them, be reconciled to God now, as we'll see in chapter 6, because today is the day of salvation. This message is going out with urgency because there's coming a day when this period of redemptive history will end. And the time to enter will be over. And now is the time. And today is the day. And what is being revealed here is the God who is love. And we learn he's always loved us. And he's revealed his love to us and to his people all throughout his redemptive dealings with his people. In the Old Covenant, that love was revealed in types and shadows. But now the love of God is revealed to us in the person and work of his Son, communicated to us by the very third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit himself. Leon Morris writes, love may be likened to a flame. Without changing its essential nature, it may give warmth and light, or it may sear and burn. All that sinful men can see of a holy God is that aspect that we call the wrath of God. But when the Son of God himself has dealt with that wrath, then men may know the warmth of his love. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't change. But in Christ, that holy flame is warm and loving and life-giving. Reconciliation does not emerge from us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Reconciliation comes to us from outside of us. It comes to us from God. And it comes through Christ Jesus, communicated by the Holy Spirit and revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. Meditate on that as you come to the supper this afternoon. Ponder each of those words. It's just a small phrase. If that's beyond pondering, then ponder the three words, God saves sinners. You could even just ponder one, God. But let your heart and your mind relax and put all of the distractions aside and come and sit in the presence of Christ and drink and eat and be nourished and be refreshed, and be strengthened, and wonder, and praise. God reconciled us to himself through Christ.